must learn how to mesh ourselves together, how to be knitted together in accomplishing the things that Christ wants us to do. So we set goals as a congregation, and obviously in achieving those goals and how they're going to be achieved, there are going to be times that we're going to give and take. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm not talking about compromising God's Word in any way. We can't. There's no way that we can compromise God's Word. But we learn to conform ourselves to one another. We learn to have consideration and care for one another. Now, I think Paul helps us in the Philippian letter to understand ourselves a little better as far as our Christian maturity is concerned and how we ought to react towards one another accordingly. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 15th and the 16th verses, Paul had been talking about himself, how that as a result of his having followed Christ, he being now somewhat advanced in years, and realizing that he will not be in life a great deal longer. He talks about that which he had attained, and that which he was desiring to accomplish in the life that was left before him. He says in the 12th verse, he talks about the resurrection of the dead in the 11th verse, and he says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, or Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now the admonition to the brethren. "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Let us then, as many as be perfect or mature, have the same mind that Paul said that he had. That where he had that which he had attained to, he was going to maintain that. That he was not going to look to the past. That he was not going to feel that the past was going to benefit him if he didn't look to the future. So as many as be perfect, be thus minded, know what we have attained to. And he says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded or think differently, God shall reveal even this unto you. So what I feel that he's saying unto us is that we must continue to have an open mind. We've attained to a certain level. We have grown in Christ and developed, but let's not get the idea we've arrived. Not get the idea that we cannot learn from one another and cannot be instructed any further. Understand the level that you have reached. And if you think differently than I do, maybe it's because of our spiritual maturity. And he says, don't get discouraged because you have these disagreements between yourselves. But if you are open and receptive to God's teaching, He'll reveal unto you what you need to know when you need to know it through His Word. We get discouraged with people sometimes because they can't understand things the way that we understand them. That is, I believe, an attitude that we have shut our minds off, that we have decided that God has told us all that we need to know. Well, therefore, everyone else has to be wrong. I developed the right idea. I know what God wants me to know, and I cannot be instructed any further. Well, even the Apostle Paul didn't feel that way about himself. But he says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, those things in which we can agree, those things in which we do agree, he says, let's maintain those. What is it that we emphasize most of all between ourselves? It's usually those things that we disagree upon, isn't it? He says, emphasize those things that you agree upon, build upon those, and as you develop spiritually, those things where you disagree, as you mature, you will understand them. You will begin to think more alike. You will be thinking harmoniously. So those standards whereby we have achieved or where we have understood God's Word correctly, he said, pursue those, build upon them, and continue to be receptive to God's Word. We need to understand that we have different levels of spiritual maturity. So as we grow in maturity in Christ, we will be drawn closer together. It's a growth process. As we add to the body, as we should, we have those that are young in Christ. And there are many things that they have to learn. We ought not to discourage them, nor be unduly severe because they do not understand the Scripture as we do. But let's help them to build themselves up spiritually to become mature in Christ. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, I want to read from the New International. We have a few other verses that talks about being of one mind, of like-minded, and this type of thing. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Can you imagine the results of this? If we consider everyone better than ourselves and we're concerned about them and show that concern, what would it do for us? What would it do for us if we had this consideration for one another? In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the 11th verse, also reading from the New International, he says, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Also in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Live as brothers. Be compassionate and humbles. What is it then? What is that common thing which makes it all possible? It's that glue, isn't it? It's that which binds us together. Though we are different as individuals, as we learn to draw ourselves closer together into spiritual maturity, there has to be something that will sustain us. There will have to be something that will help us to bear us through. And that will be love for one another. A compassion and a concern. A genuine interest in each one of us attaining the goal of making heaven our home. To review a little bit concerning some of the things that we've talked about the past 2 weeks, which shows some of the diversity that exists and also the uniformity. We found in Romans, the 12th chapter and the 4th verse, that not all members have the same function. The church is diverse by its nature because it's made up of individuals. Individuals that have differing abilities. Individuals with different character. Individuals with different natures. They all have not the same function, but they all have the same purpose. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, we find that the church will be able to edify itself if each diverse part does what it has the ability to do. Likewise, if we expect each part to do the same thing, much of the work of the church will never be done. Every part is essential. Every part is necessary. As we found out, even those, as Paul refers to them, as the most uncomely parts, are those things that seem so, those individuals that do things that seem so trivial at times, so unimportant. They're all essential. And if they're not done, that work will go undone. So we need each part doing what it can. We should not place special emphasis upon any one ability as being greater than another. For when we do that, we tend to cause people to strive for that ability, and then those others that we consider of lesser ability or of lesser value, those works go undone. In government, we find that diversity, even in government, diversity, the government of the church, diversity brings about unity. Each elder bringing qualities that he possesses, being able to meet different areas of need within the eldership. We spoke about, excuse me, concerning the feeding of the church. And we can see that some elders have strength of feeding in one area, and others have strengths of feeding in another area. We have seen in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 7th verse, where we are to remember those that have the rule over us, how they have guided through counsel and through giving us direction. Some have the ability to help us in ways that others cannot, so as we blend elderships together, we find that we have diversity of abilities of ruling, bringing about unity within our congregations. Likewise, in the area of the work of the deacons, we have those who have very capable abilities in the area of finance, others who may have ability in the areas of some type of construction or ways in which we can maintain the things that are necessary for the functioning of the church. In benevolent work, we found that each of us has our own abilities, things, needs that we can meet. And we ranged from the household of Stephanus, who gave themselves to the service of others, said they had addicted themselves to the ministry, had given themselves up to doing whatever they could for other people, to the rich who gave freely of their abundance, to the saints of Macedonia, Achaia, and Antioch who helped the saints at Jerusalem. And remembering also how the saints at Jerusalem were so willing to give of that which they possessed when the church had its beginning, and as their newfound brothers assembled themselves there. We have found that in the assemblies that certainly there is unity in that there is one God, according to Ephesians 4 and 6. And that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, we found conformity or uniformity in the fact that all things were to be done decently and in order. Upon the first day of the week was the breaking of bread and the laying by in store. And that whenever the church assembled itself together, it was to give itself to the stimulation of love and good works. But we also found that there was diversity within the assembling also. The order of the service may vary widely. We have not been given any instructions as to how the order of the church might be, only that it should be orderly. The number of times that we are to assemble has not been commanded. So maybe the only criteria that we could state concerning our assembling together is it should be as often as necessary for us to become spiritually mature. In order for the church to edify itself, it must have diverse abilities all working together within the assemblies. We found that the assembly should be such that unbelievers that are present would know that God is indeed within us? Do we present that type of an atmosphere? Paul, as Paul instructed the Corinthians, he says, is that kind of orderliness found within you that the unlearned and the unbeliever that comes in can say indeed that Christ is in you? When we talked in the beginning concerning initiation into the church, we find there is only one way. In John, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Also in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. We found that all will hear the word, though they may hear it in many ways and under many circumstances. In order for us to come to Christ, we must hear the word. And in Romans 10th chapter and the 17th verse, our faith is only going to come about in our lives as a result of our hearing. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Although we found that there are varying abilities to understand, yet as we develop our faith and as it grows, it draws us closer together in Christ Jesus. In Acts, the 2nd chapter and the 38th verse, Peter made the statement when he said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So there is no exception. In Ephesians 4 and 5, we find that there is but one immersion. And then in 2 Peter 3 and 18, Peter tells us that we are to grow, continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From an individual point of view, there are some things in our lives that we really need to look at if we're going to be able to blend ourselves together within the body of Christ. Let's look at Romans, the 12th chapter, and the 2nd verse. Sure, a verse that's very familiar to you. I want to look at some thoughts there. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word conformed means to fashion oneself to another's pattern. Now this verb has a special reference in that it refers to that which is transitory, or that which is changeable and unstable. And that's the world. It's the idea of blending in. So he says, do not blend in. As some lizards, whatever their environment they are in, they change colors. And they blend in for their own protection. He says, don't be one who blends in, but be transformed or changed into another form to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. That comes from the word transform, comes from the word metamorpho. And you will recognize that as being the word metamorphosis, in which there is a complete change when it goes from the larva into the pupa and into the butterfly that comes forth, completely changed. So morphe lays stress on inward change, whereas the word for conform, schema, lays stress on the outward change. So as individuals, if we're going to develop, that change is going to take place from the inside out. There's going to be a complete change of heart. The world is selfish. We cannot be selfish within the body of Christ and accomplish His purposes. In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter and the 14th verse, he says that not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts, and this word fashioning is the same one as being conformed. So don't be conformed to the former lusts. When we come into Christ, we don't just go on being like we were before. But he says, be transformed. Be changed into another form. So as Paul taught the Corinthians, as they were fighting and bickering over who had the best gifts, he says, I'm going to show you a superior way. One in which you care about your brother. And that's because you are no longer selfish. You care about your brother because of love. In Romans, the 14th chapter, there are a number of things that are mentioned there concerning personal preferences that we might have. And I'm not going to dwell on this to any extent. Brother Lewis mentioned some of this Wednesday evening. We've had some excellent thoughts in this area throughout the 2 weeks. But I do want to look at the first few verses of the 14th chapter. And again, I want to read out of the New International. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And what he means by this is, if I have someone in my employ, and you don't like the way he's doing the job, what's that to you? He's my hired servant, not yours. If God is satisfied with someone, who are you to be telling God that he isn't satisfied with that individual? One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Each of us, as we are growing in Christ, and I would venture to say that almost every one of us sitting in this room today have in our minds some actions or some activities which we are somewhat in doubt as to whether that activity or whether that thought is right or wrong, or maybe we have some misconception concerning a particular scripture as far as our understanding of it is concerned. Because you see, we're still developing, we're still growing, we haven't arrived, as Paul has said. And we need to recognize this in one another. We need to recognize we have differing opinions on some things. And to give consideration to one another in view of this. When we talk of an individual being doubtful, or as Paul talks about an individual being doubtful here, he is talking of a man who is deliberating with himself. And we all are, in some respects, deliberating with ourselves about something. Hopefully not about our eternity. We know what we want to achieve eternally. What we need to do is to learn how we can work together in achieving that, and the care and consideration that we ought to have one for another. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Paul talks again, in this particular case, it's talking about the eating of meat that had been offered to idols. But I want to look in particular at verses 23 and 24. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or good. All things are lawful. As far as the eating of meats was concerned, Paul says, I can eat any meat. There's nothing wrong with that. But not everything is profitable. All things are lawful for me. Or again, all things are allowable for me. But all things edify not, or do not build up. You mean they don't build me up? Or it's not profitable for me? No, let's look in verses 29. In verse 29, where he says, Conscience, I say, not thine own conscience, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? I have the freedom to do or admit things having no relationship to salvation as I want to. But I have to consider your conscience also. It doesn't bother my conscience to eat meat offered to idols because I know it has no value. I know that it doesn't mean anything. But if you think that it does, and that as a result of my eating of it, that I am bowing down to that idol, then I must consider your conscience. If I know the spiritual significance is improperly, that spiritual significance is improperly placed upon something, I am obligated to refrain from it, lest I cause someone to believe that the significance is proper or justified. It may mean nothing to me, but it may mean something to someone else. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the final thought that I want to discuss with you concerning diversity and uniformity and how we individually should conduct ourselves both within the body and in our relationships one to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have responsibilities when we accept Christ. He says to have no fellowship with those who are not your equal. From a spiritual point of view, to be unequally yoked is to have fellowship with one who is not an equal, another of a different sort. And what's he talking about? He is talking about all relationships over which we have a choice. In other words, he's telling me that I must refrain from yoking myself in a situation where I compromise my commitment to him in any relationship over which I have a choice. Now, we find that we cannot get away from all of the evil in the world. We are told the only way to do that is to get out of the world. So there are some circumstances that we just simply cannot change because we do not have that option, the opportunity. But there are many relationships in life. All of the relationships in life over which we have a choice, he has told us that we are to refrain from being yoked in that type of a relationship. For when we do that, we compromise not only ourselves, but we compromise the body that we have made ourselves a part of. In the 17th verse, he says, Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. To come out means to separate, or to forsake, rather. And to separate means to mark off from others boundaries.